Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to try to be a touch more brief than what I was this morning. I guess more brief is not quite the way to put it. So we're just going to look at two verses and hopefully be encouraged in our walk, our stand, our steadfastness in the Lord. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you and praise you for bringing us here. We thank you that you've called us out of the dark and sinful world into even the house of God this evening to give praise unto you, and we pray that we would continue our worship of you as we look into your word, as we look into the meaning, and we pray, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts and minds that we might grow thereby. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to be steadfast in you, standing upon Christ, our strong rock, all other things being sinking sand. So we thank you for, again, this opportunity. Bless us now. We pray this in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As a note of introduction, the last part of the second verse, as that day of Christ is at hand, Walford says practically all good theologians say that should be translated now present rather than at hand. Paul's normal way of speaking is that the Lord's return is at hand, but we see that the people are shaken and troubled. They'd be shaken and troubled a lot if the terminology there was the same as what Paul uses for at hand. It means now present or already present or has passed you by already. If this had happened, it's no wonder they would be alarmed, such as would be if I knew that the Lord had already come and he's gone and I was left behind. It'd be easy to become alarmed if you were forgotten. I remember when I was in about 7th, 8th, 9th grade, somewhere around there, I couldn't drive yet, and my friends were supposed to come by, and Mom was driving, and come around the corner in my house and pick me up, and I waited and waited and waited, and I even looked up the road, and I could kind of see out my window, I could kind of see a red car turning, a red car quite like the car that was supposed to be picking me up, going out to Park City for an adventure at the mall. And I realized after about an hour that they had already gone without me. I was left behind and I was disappointed. I'd be very disappointed I was left behind if the Lord didn't come. So it's easy to understand. But Paul writes a second letter to the Thessalonians, and he cautions them about adopting instructions that are opposed to his previous thought and doctrine. So he's quick to rectify the situation, careful to do so because they are mistaken. And reminds them that a couple things need to occur before the Lord's coming to take them away. One, that there would be an apostasy, a general apostasy, a big apostasy. And two, the man of sin would be revealed. And he kind of says, this would be a noisy affair. You'll know it. You know, I hate when people say, well, when you get to, you know, such and such, you'll know it. You'll know it, kind of thinking, I'm the one guy that probably won't. I'll probably pass right by it and not know it. But they say, you'll be sure. No problem. The man of sin will be revealed. It will be quite evident. And there's going to be a great apostasy. Did these things happen? Paul's basically saying, did that happen yet? You know, it's almost chiding them a little bit with that. No, they did not happen. What about their trials? Well, they thought maybe their tribulations were the cause, or at least the a predecessor of the Lord coming, and maybe their trials were letting them know that they were here past their time. No, that's not it either. Your experience does not trump the Word of God and what I've told you, and they need to look to the Lord, look to the Word, Lord, not to themselves. That's why they left so soon. So easily, that ye be not so soon shaken That's not a matter of time. It's not because they were just saved and now they're quickly shaken. It's not because I've just taught you these things and you're quickly shaken. It's not because Paul had left and they're quickly shaken. No, it's that they have this idea that new information comes in and they don't take a look at it. They don't read it. They don't put it against what Paul has been telling them all along. They're making a rash decision. That's what happens when you look to yourself and to your experience instead of looking to the Word of God and the God of the Word. Or everybody's able to do that. Well, look at my experience. Uh-oh, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Look at my experience. Maybe, you know, the Lord has left me. No. What you need to do is go into the truth of the matter, and that will come up later. So we're going to look at quickly at three things. How they reacted, what created this reaction, and what will abate this reaction. So first, how they reacted. They were shaken. For our Greek scholars and our English connoisseurs, you should know that's in the passive tense. They were shaken. There was an outside force coming upon them. It didn't come from the inside. The Holy Spirit is not shaking them, certainly. They are not looking to the Word of God that should be residing inside of them by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And they're not even looking to the inside man. Paul, the insider, the one that is telling them these things, that God has revealed to Paul, being again sort of an inside man. He's got a connection with the Lord. They're not looking at Paul, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. They're looking at something else outside of them. Not only is it the passive tense, it's an outside force against them, but it's the aorist tense, a past tense, a sudden shock, a once and done sudden shock. And that's bad enough. Every now and then you get a sudden shock and you think, whoa, what's going on? Am I at the right place? Am I doing the right thing? How, you know, and we can get those sudden shock. And it's almost like the terminology there is used like a ship that was anchored and was in the right place. But, you know, a sudden wave or a tsunami came in. And it lifted up and over lifted the anchor out of the ground or the ropes off the post there. It's blown from its moorings. But the thing is, it could have been secured. It could have been secured. Yeah, there's a shock. But it could have been secured a couple different ways. More ropes, a bigger anchor. You know, did they check them? Did they pull them tight? Did they go to bed, you know, leave the boat and say, I'm tight enough. Were they laying in bed going, did I really did a good job there with that? I know every now and then we get bad winds here. And, 30, 40 mile per hour winds. And every now and then my wife will say, did you secure such and such outside? And I'll think to myself, nope. Sometimes she'll park the Prius in front of the one basketball net. I think, oh boy, maybe I should put some more cement blocks on that because it's liable to fall over. I could have secured it. I didn't. So it would be my fault. And that's the thing. It's their fault. They could have secured themselves in Paul's word, in the scriptures. They could have been securing themselves all along. But when this sudden shock came about, then they'd be okay. It's not bad enough that they had a sudden shock, but the next term there, that they be not so soon shaken in mind, or be troubled. That troubled is a present tense verb. It's a continuing action. See, there was a sudden shock, but then they let it continue. Their troubling spirits within them. It follows the first impact. They have a fear of the Lord's return. And then they didn't do the right things to quell or to stop that fear. Now, Calvin makes an interesting note here. Very interesting note to me. He said, you know, Satan cannot undermine the certainty of the Lord's reappearing, the second coming of Christ. There's nothing the devil can do to keep Christ from coming back again. That's out of his domain whatsoever. He can't do anything. But what he can do is make believers uncertain. Maybe they're uncertain that it's already happened. Uncertain that they've been missed or left behind. Uncertain whether they're worthy of going to heaven when he does return. Will it really happen? Sometimes we question. Is there really a second coming? Is this all real? The second coming is real. The Satan can't do anything about that, but he can plant seeds of doubt in our mind. It will happen. And if we're in him, we are secure. And we will be secure, not because of our thoughts, but because Christ has a hold of us. We are secure. We might be even feel insecure because we don't read enough, know enough of the Scriptures, trust the Word of God enough. So we might feel insecure, but the Lord is securing us. My wife loves the little videos they put out of newscasters giggling, sneezing, coughing, hiccuping, or just whatever, something happening to them, getting snow thrown on them while they're trying to tell what's going on. And the other day I was watching one of those, a compilation of a few things, and there was a newscaster, bless her heart, she was in a roller coaster, and I guess it was a new one, and she had her microphone there, and she was talking to the people in the studio, and she went off, and probably about 7 seconds into the ride, she's like, oh, this is not a good idea, and I think she passed out, I think she was about, she's like, I'm glad I didn't eat anything today, and she wasn't milking the situation at all, and at first you're like, okay, are you? No. I think she passed out at one point. She was so horrified and sick that I felt so bad for her. But how do you not giggle a little bit? She felt insecure about that roller coaster. But that roller coaster and that the brakes on it, the metal structure, the coaster itself, the bar that comes across you and keeps you in there. In fact, I like to make sure I'm a little uncomfortable. I like to bring the bar down so much that I feel like I could lose about 3 or 4 pounds because it's pressing against me. That is 100% secure. As insecure as she was, as sick as she was, as she wanted to get out of that. She couldn't even get out of it if she tried. At one point, I think she may have been saying, stop, stop, stop this thing. Like the one young lady did when she was in one of those parachute replica things where she said, I can't handle this, and she hightailed it out of there. We are secure. It doesn't matter how we feel. It's our fault if we don't know enough, read enough, trust enough. And the ungrounded, they are not grounded like they should be. And Hibbert says this, they are acting hastily or rashly to someone other than Paul's preaching without due consideration, without considering the truth. So, how'd this happen? Infiltration. There's three things it says there. It says, be not shaken, be not troubled. And these are the three things. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Those are the three options. And it was infiltration. In spirit, as from us. It's possible that as from us doesn't mean, go with the spirit. There's a lot that say it doesn't. And if that's the case, maybe somebody in the Thessalonian church was having a charismatic experience and getting visions and stuff from the Lord, and then they were proclaiming through that the Lord had already come, or the Lord was here. It could be that it relates to Paul, as from us. That Paul prophesied at another church, and he was receiving information from the Lord, and it was misunderstood or misapplied. So that might be a supernatural revelation of some sort. By word, a little bit easier. Public instruction. Either Paul was preaching about the second coming of the Lord and it was misunderstood, or Paul was teaching about the second coming and it was misunderstood or misapplied, and that seems possible because when people speak, somebody can take that and run with it and go in opposite direction. Or by letter, probably a spurious letter, a forged letter, a letter that claimed that it was from Paul. And that's why in verse 3:17, the commentators say, Paul makes a point to say, this salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. If it's fake, you can tell it instantly because it will not have my signature in it. It will not have my John Hancock there. And I guess he had a signature that was readily known, visible in such a way that they would absolutely know for sure. If you don't see my signature, it's not from me, he says. So it could be a forged letter. And most likely it is. And it could also be a misunderstanding of Paul's previous letter, but Paul doesn't even talk about that. So whatever it is, whatever medium, by spirit, by word, by letter, and Paul might not even know exactly how the information got to them, it's certain that Paul's authority was represented. And this is not the case. He says, I didn't do this. And he fixes this by saying, calm down. You know, don't be soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Calm down. Barnes says that one year, a whole bunch of people thought the Lord was coming and had already come or was about ready. And 17 people were admitted into an insane asylum because they thought the Lord was coming back. I'm assuming those people weren't even believers. And yet, they, you know, believers, at least in the trusting in the blood of the Lord. If they had been, they should have at least not been institutionalized. Maybe they should have gone to church more. 17 people. He says, you know, calm down. Base everything on the truth. Look back at the word that I gave you in the first letter. The Lord will return. He will catch up his own in the air to be with him. See, the Thessalonians are not permitting their mind to perform its proper function. They're swayed by their emotional reactions. So something happens. So somebody comes in and says that Paul preached this or that. They still need to set back, calm down, test the spirits, try the spirits, figure out whether this is the case or not. It's a good reminder to not be controlled by our emotions. Whether it's a dreaded emotion or whether it's desire that we have, emotion should not control us. We need to be controlled by the mind, by our mind. And that mind needs to be enlightened by the revelation of the mind of God. That's the connection. He says here that ye be not soon shaken in mind. Our mind must be matched up with the mind of God. As Clark said, in the beginning was the word, the logic, the truth. Whatever that exactly stands for, it certainly wasn't in the beginning. There was the emotion. We're not to seek the emotion of God, but the wisdom of God. We're not to seek out the feelings of God, but the will of God. Feelings cannot be trusted. Although I had to snicker when I think of this, I remember my wonderful cousin who came down here to Breckville Bible College, and he was experiencing some stomach troubles. And he said, you know that feeling you get where your stomach and you're not quite sure if you're hungry or if you're sick. And I thought, I don't think I get that feeling. If I'm sick, I'm sick. If I'm hungry, I'm hungry. But lately, I guess after I turned 42, wait, am I 43? Lately, I understand what he's talking about. Sometimes I'm not sure. I feel sick, and I feel like, I shouldn't eat a thing. But then if I eat something, then I feel better. We can't trust our emotions. We cannot trust our feelings. At this point, I cannot trust my own stomach, which it was a friend of mine for 42 years. I could trust it. Can't trust it, but I can trust the word of God. No, we don't seek the emotion of God, but the wisdom of God. Not the feelings of God, but the will of God. And where do we find that? We find that in the Word of God. Paul also shows the proper attitude of the believer. The attitude of the mind of the believer is to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's what we're challenged to do. We should always, as one man says, always be ready to be snatched away from this scene and be ready to be gathered around the pierced feet of the Lord. Going back into our tenses, I didn't like how he put that second part. I don't mind being snatched away from the scene, but am I supposed to be passively gathered by somebody else around his feet? Around the pierced feet of the Lord? I love that part. But I kind of changed that. I said, and I will gather around the pierced feet of the Lord. No, he will gather me around the pierced feet of the Lord. As much as I think I want to be there, I want to be with my Lord and Savior in heaven. He, praise the Lord, will do the gathering. He'll do it all. He'll do everything. Thank you, Lord, because I can't even trust myself sometimes. We'll be snatched away. He'll do it. We'll be gathered around the pierced feet of the Lord. He'll do it. The pulpit commentary says this: His coming should neither deprive us of our sober reason nor fill us with alarm and dread. Positively, the certainty of our Lord's return should inspire us with hope and joy, whereas the uncertainty should stir us to watchfulness. Do not permit novel opinions to give distress. If the heart is well settled in the Christian truth, though the mind should be open to receive new light, the mind should also be ready to reject quickly darkness, and also to shine the light of the Word of God on gray areas, and shine the light of the Word of God on areas that are dark, posing as light and truth. We can and should check anything we think according to the Word of God. We have the Word of God, and as far as I can tell, everybody within my eyesight has a mind. We need to match the two together. We need to acquaint the two together often. Marry them together so that we get the wisdom of God. There's a song, and I don't know it. I guess I've heard it. Dare to be a Daniel. Well, sometimes I think we need to dare to be a Berean. You know, those Bereans checked everything Paul said. How would you like that? If somebody checked everything that he said on the internet, you know, quickly. We have phones now, I can do it. Check all the information you give. Some of my illustrations, I think you'd be disappointed, because I remember the gist of illustrations, and I'll remember from 20, 30, 40 years, but I don't remember all the specifics. But that we would be a Berean, dare to be a Berean, and check our Bible. Let's pray. Again, our Heavenly and Gracious Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We praise you that we are secure and safe in you. We again thank you that your wisdom is unmatchable and yet attainable, as you have revealed it in the Word of God, in the Bible that we so treasure. We thank you again for all these things. Bless us now in Christ's name. Amen.